like to read a couple of verses in the first epistle of John, chapter 5, just before the book of Revelation. 1 John, chapter 5, and you might read from verse 6. Who is he that came by water and blood? This is he, rather, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. I'd like to talk a little bit about these three witnesses, it says. There are three that bear witness in earth. First of all, he mentions a threefold witness in heaven. He says there are three that bear witness in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. That the eternal Trinity. We know who the Father is, of course. And then it says the Word. Rather significant, for the Word, of course, is the Lord Jesus. We are plainly told so that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. John 1, verses 1 and verse 14 tell us. So the Word refers to the Lord Jesus. So in heaven there is that eternal Trinity, the Father, the Lord Jesus, and the Spirit. We know that is the eternal Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Only for some striking reason, instead of saying the Son, the Father, the Son, it says the Word. And the reason of that, of course, is that they are bear witness, and that's how you bear witness, by word. That's one way, of course, it's important, it's not the only way, but it's one way you bear witness. When witnesses stand in court, you hear them say something. It's their word that bears witness. And so the word is used here to tell us that eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ was the one who bore witness. You read it in the first chapter of John's Gospel. It says in verse 18 of that chapter, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. That is, he has spoken. And that's how we know God. That's why Christ is called the Word. He's the one that reveals the eternal Trinity. Long before man was made, for it says all things were created by the Word of God, and the worlds were created millions of years before men ever came into existence. And therefore, he was the Word way back before time began. And our attention is first of all called to that eternal Trinity. And it's a wonderful thing when you think of it. Sometimes it pays to meditate upon, in fact it often does, on the eternal Trinity. A God who ever existed in three persons. Father, Son, Father, Word, and Holy Ghost. And you know, the Bible says that whatever we see and don't see, all the marvelous creation, they know now there are simply millions of planets and stars. And they're all created by him and sustained by his power. When you think of that, what a tremendous being God is. Now what a marvelous thing to learn, that God is a God of love and tenderness. You know, when men have power to become brutal and cruel and aggressive and simply wicked, but all power belongs to the eternal God. It's the eternal power that's ever used. On the principle and basis of love and care and concern. That alone makes you praise God for the wonder of it. Well, now he comes to the witness here on earth, and he mentions three in verse 8. The Spirit and the water and the blood. Now, when we go to the cross, we don't find the words that direct. It doesn't say the water and the blood, it says the blood and the water. Forth with the flow of blood and water. Why does he mention the water first here? Well, let me tell you. It says, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And I will say right now, and we'll see it as we go, I think, But in those three, you have the way the order they represented here. You have the way the Lord Jesus Christ bears witness. He is that threefold witness by the Spirit, the water, and the blood, in that order. That's the way they are presented in this text. The three that bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. First of all, the Spirit. We are told positively that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world by the Spirit of God. Mary was told, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and that child shall be born, and shall be called the Son of God. He said, by the Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus Christ was born into manhood. Then next you read in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, that the Holy Ghost came upon him, and by that Holy Ghost, Jesus Christ bore witness by signs and wonders and mighty deeds and so forth. He was born by the power of the Spirit of God, and his whole life was operated by the power of the Spirit of God. That's what you read in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. So that the Spirit begins the history as far as Christ being on earth is concerned. Then next you have the water. That's the way it came. You read the four Gospels, and again and again and again you read of water in those Gospels, all emphasizing who the person of Christ is. Like in John chapter 4, he said. He says, if you knew who I was, you'd take of this living water. You'd live forever. He speaks of himself as the water that is ever bringing refreshing, ever bringing cleansing, as water does. It washes you, it cleans you outside, and it satisfies you inside. And the Lord spoke of himself in that way, repeated. So the water is the wonderful life of Christ, just like the Holy Spirit mentioned first. Speaks of the birth of Christ, his coming into the world, and the water speaks of the life he lived in the world. And needless to say, the third one that's mentioned in the blood speaks of the death he died at Calvary. So when in verse 8 it talks about the Spirit, the water, but it's talking about the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, and the death of Christ. Just exactly in the historical order in which they came. The Spirit first, the water next, and the blood last. Now I'm going to turn these around because that's the way they came to us in the life of Christ, in the history of Christ. But that's not the way they come to us in our history. In our history, the first thing that comes is the blood. You have no relation to God whatever until you know about the blood, until you have been met by the blood. And so we start at the blood. That's why it says at the cross, not water and blood like it says in our verse here, which refers to the order in which they came with Christ. With him the blood came last. His death was at the end of his life. But with you and me, blood is at the beginning of our life. We have no life at all until we have first been in contact with the blood. That's why on the cross it says there flowed out blood and water. Because that's the way they come to us. The first thing you have to meet, if you're ever going to be blessed, is the blood. And so in our text, let me say again, make this clear, in our text, he talked about the Spirit, the water, and the blood. That gives you the history of Christ, the way they happened to him. The Spirit first, the water next, and the blood afterwards. With us, it's the blood first, the water next, and the Spirit afterwards. They come in the exact reverse order. That is, first of all, we know the value of the blood. Then, we come in contact with the cleansing power of God's Word. And third, we learn the marvelous experience of the power of the Spirit of God in the lives we live. And that's the way I want to present this to you this morning. First of all, as I've said already, we turn this thing around, we put it from our point of view, and the way the Bible puts it that way too. At the cross, let me say again, it does not mention the water first. It said there flowed out blood and water. It mentions the blood first. Because you see, on that cross, Christ did something for us. And the first thing needed to be done for us is to have our sin question met. And that's what the blood of Christ does. And so the blood mentions first when he died on the cross, and then the water. First is the salvation of your soul, and then the cleansing and purifying of your life. And that's what you have in the water. Now this morning, I'd like to talk to you about that blood, and Lord willing, this evening on the next word, the water. There flowed out blood and water. And it says here in this text, there are three that bear witness. And I want us as well to put the blood on the witness stand and say, tell us something. You're a witness here. We'll see later on, of course, in fact, we already mentioned this, he bears witness to Christ. Christ is so going to speak on trial, and the blood bears witness. Let me look at a few places where the blood is bearing witness. Let me carry you way back, thousands of years ago, to Noah's Ark. Here a man was told by God to build an ocean liner. It was about as big as a good-sized ocean liner. And it says that he built this ark, and then he pitched it within and without with pitch. Now, I've seen vessels built, I've helped building them in the Bahamas, and I've never heard of them pitching a vessel on the inside. Never. All they do is the caulking on the outside. It's not needed on the inside. But when God built an ark, he built it, he caulked it on the outside, and he caulked it on the inside. In other words, he gave you absolute security that nothing could ever penetrate. Pitching within and without. And the blood is on the witness stand, and I say to that pitch, is that so? And I can hear them say yes. The waters beat them on that ark for 40 days. It stormed and rained for 40 days. It swung around in that water for over a year, and not one drop ever entered. I kept it out. I'm the pitch, and I kept it out. Why do I say this? Because the word pitch in Genesis is the Hebrew word for blood. It was the blood that kept out. The word pitch is the word blood. The actual word blood is the word translated pitch. But you see, the pitch is the blood of the tree. The pitch comes out of the heart of the tree. It's all they had in those days, trees. Didn't have any all this artificial stuff we do now. And the pitch was simply the life sap of the tree, hard. And that's what they used to cork the ark with. The very word pitch there is the word blood. And so the blood bears witness way back. And it says to me, you know about matching me, about this blood? It is absolutely impenetrable. Not a drop of water got through inside of the ark. And the blood keeps out the judgment. But you're saved by the grace of God. You're saved by the blood of Christ. Not a drop of water, not the slightest bit of God's judgment can ever touch you. The blood keeps it on the outside. That's its first witness. It's a blessed witness of the blood that it secures the salvation of the believer. Nothing can ever enter. Nothing can ever change it. You have the similar figure, of course, when you go to Exodus chapter 12. There they were told to kill a lamb and put the blood on the lintel and the doorpost of the house of anybody who went to eat it. And again, I called that blood to witness. He said, you're a witness. What can you tell me? I can tell this. He says that all that night in Egypt way back, all the houses where the blood was on the outside were absolutely secure. God says, when I see the blood, I will pass by you. Pass over you, be passed by you. No, not one stroke of judgment ever fell on the houses where the blood was on the outside. And that blood not only secured the individual inside, it secured the family on the inside. But the blood was not put on the person, it was put on the house. And every person inside of the house was saved. That's God's positive assurance that if you put the blood on your house, your family will be saved. And if your family is not saved because there's something wrong about you putting the blood on the outside. I've illustrated it like this. I can hear on the Passover night some young girl or young fellow saying, I'd like to go out and see the excitement. All over, they're killing lambs. Some 500,000 lambs were killed that night, but it says one for every household. And there were at least 500,000 households that passed overnight. I want to go and see the excitement. And if a father or mother of any sense will say, nothing new, not tonight. If you are found outside of this door at midnight, you're going to be killed. The only safe way at midnight when the destroying angel passes is the inside of the house. And if you put the blood on your door and keep your children inside of the house, they're going to be safe. In other words, if you keep them under your Christian control and bring them up for the fear of the Lord, they'll be safe. And praise God, that's the way it works. I have met hundreds of Christian families where the children are saved. Not because they're better than other children. My father had 12 children. They were all saved. Not because they were better than other people. But because they were kept under the blood. That's why. And so that blood on the Passover night bears the same witness. Put the blood on and shelter under it and you're absolutely saved. Not only yourself, but your family too. Yes, praise God, Christian parents can do something for the salvation of their children. God loves to save Christian families. Those who turn to Him and trust in Him and bring up their children for Him and see to it that those children are saved. Why shouldn't they be? When a child hears the gospel year after year and sees it lived out at home, how can it help but get saved? And so it does, of course, normally. Anyway, if there's any failure, it's our failure, not his. The blood is put on the door, and the person is saved. Then I look at another old picture painted in the Old Testament. You find it in Leviticus chapter 10. You read there that when the leper was cleansed, he was to bring a sacrifice. When the leper had been purified from his disease, he was to bring a sacrifice, he was to bring two turtle doves. He could bring a bigger sacrifice, but the least he could bring was two doves. And it says, one dove was killed. His blood was shed. And it says, that blood, and it says, that the living bird was dipped in the blood of the dead bird. And then it was let go into the open air, into the open field, flying up towards heaven. Its wings covered with blood. It's a lovely picture the Bible paints. Again, the blood bears witness. I hear the blood on that dove's wings say, yes, my friend down there, he died, that bird did, but I go free. And I soar up into the heavens. I don't belong to earth anymore, now I'm covered with blood. And I soar up into heaven. And enter there, so to speak, with blood on my wings. And the New Testament interprets that for you. But it says in Hebrews chapter 10, we have boldness to enter the holies by the blood of Jesus. The reason we enter there, because the blood of him that was shed has touched us. Once this leper was touched and stained by sin, but now he's covered by blood. And it makes him soar up into the heavens triumphant. Sadness and death down there. That one died for him, but he lived. And he soars up into the sky. That's the picture God paints in his precious word. And again, the love, the blood bears the witness. There are three that bear witness in earth, and this is the one. In the first case, it was what? It was the blood of a tree. And we all know, of course, in the Bible, the tree is. Christ is the tree of life. The blood is the blood of the tree. It's at Calvary, at the cross. Christ died for us, it says, upon the tree. That's why you have the blood in the first case. You have the blood on the animal sacrifice in the next case. Christ is the one who died, like those sacrifices painted, pointed. And then you have the blood, the third case, in its entrance into heaven. And you see in the birds soaring up into heaven. And again, I look back at the Bible and I see the blood again and I ask it to bear witness. Where do I see it? That night before the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. They were met together, you remember, in the upper room. And he took a loaf of bread, and broke it and said, this is my body which is given for you. And then he took the cup filled with wine, says, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. And again I ask blood to bear witness. What happened that night? Well, I said, don't you understand the idea? It's plain enough. He said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. So this blood is bearing witness to the fact that Christ by his death has left all his wealth to those who are his. This blood is the new, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. You know, in order for the testament to become available, the person that makes it has to die. Maybe you've made your last will and testament, but not a soul can touch it till after you die, can he touch its provisions. And so Christ made that testament and he died to make it available. And I hear the blood saying, though the blood of Jesus Christ, it makes all the wealth of God available to every human being. It not only shuts the door to judgment like you have in the ark. It not only pays the price of sin like you have in the lamb. It not only gives an entrance into heaven like you have in the birds soaring into the sky. But the blood makes you a multi-billionaire. All the riches of God's grace are yours when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and accept him as your own personal Savior. Yes? The blood gives you a title to all this. That's the witness that the blood bears. But then blood is just blood. What's blood anyway? You know, in the Old Testament, they touched them with blood. They actually put little blood on the cleansed leper and little blood on the altar and so forth. But we've never seen blood. Yet I'm saved. You're saved by the grace of God. See, all that which was physical goes far deeper than that. Spiritual. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. Said, this blood is the New Testament in my, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. But that blood touched nobody. It soaked into the ground at the foot of the cross. Not one of us have ever seen a drop of blood as far as our redemptive work is concerned. What does it mean? Well, it means what I delight to say, and I've often spoken on here. It means this, it's not the blood. But it's whose blood it is that makes it so available. We've been talking about the blood of a lamb in the Old Testament, the blood from a tree, and the blood on the bird. But they in themselves mean nothing. It's what they picture. It's not a question of blood, it's a question of whose blood it is. And that's where we turn to the chapter I love to turn to. I'd like to read to you a few verses there, John chapter 19. But all depends, not on the blood. It depends on whose blood. You know what it says in John 19? We all know the passage. Yes. When Jesus, verse 30 of John 19, when Jesus ever had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Oh, wait a minute, I'm too far. No, that's right. Give up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that the leg might be broken, that might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith, notice those words, every one of them worth their weight in diamonds, and forthwith came there out blood and water. That sword bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that he might believe. Yet we read about blood. We read about blood in the Bible. We see it by faith sprinkled and put on people. We've never seen a drop of it ourselves, and there's no necessity for it. It's not the blood. It's whose blood? Here God hung on the cross dead, and a soldier pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. And John says, don't tell me I'm a liar. I saw it. That's what he says in verse 35. I saw it. And I'm telling you about it. And what I'm telling you is true. And I know that what I'm saying is true. Why does he emphasize that fourfold way? Because he's saying something that has never happened in the world's history and never will happen again. He saw blood flowing from a dead body. Ask any doctor you please. It's absolutely impossible for blood to flow from a dead body. The moment the heart stops beating, the blood stops flowing. The moment the heart stops beating, the blood goes colder and colder and clots and stops the opening altogether. John says, I saw a person hanging and blood flowing from a dead body. What does that prove? It proves that he was not like any other human being, but that never happened to a human being or an animal either. If it happened, it would prove that he is not like the rest of us. See, the reason the blood starts flowing is because we are sinners and sin takes over. Corruption takes over. And so the blood stopped flowing. But Christ was sinless. And so when he died, the blood kept on flowing. John tells that it's the witness, not that he died, but who it is that died. And it depends, your salvation depends on who it is that died on the cross. Here you have the answer to all those bloods in the Old Testament. They all pointed to one person, who it is that died. And once you recognize the one that died is God, because man cannot shed blood after them. He's a sinner. He was sinless and pure, and he shed blood. And that proves that salvation is worth everything. It's who it is that died. Peter said, you're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. You can have every bit of gold in the universe and wouldn't pay for one sin. Men strangely seem to think it does. They think what they do and what they give has something to do with their salvation. No, sin is not paid for by money. You have all the money in the universe. It's not paid for by any human effort. You can do all you like. No, it depends on one thing. It depends on who it is that paid the price of sin. That's why the Bible says he believes that Jesus the Christ is born of God. When you believe who it is that went to that cross and paid the price of redemption, then you're saved eternally. Now let me say again, and all this is a mere matter of faith. There is no actual visible physical touch in this whatsoever. You've never seen the blood. It's never been put on you. It never will. It is not the blood. It's what the blood stands for. It's not the physical blood, but it's whose blood was shed. God saw fit to have that act on the cross to give the incontrovertible evidence that the one that died there was the sinless person, because it does not shed blood from a sinful person. God saw fit to give us that evidence. If we accept that evidence by faith and learn the wonderful truth that the reason all those bloods mentioned in the Old Testament were available, were valuable, not because of the blood itself, but because they pointed to him whose blood was to be shed for the redemption of the human race. That's what gives man his eternal blessing. I say again, it talks in the Bible about Abel shed his blood, and says the blood of Christ speaks better things than that of Abel, and he calls that blood of Christ the blood of sprinkling. Yes, they sprinkled in the Old Testament. Abel's was only shed. It soaked into the ground, and that's all there was to it, and it served no purpose except to make the guilt of the one who shed it. But the blood of Christ called the blood of sprinkling. That is, it supplied. You see, it was sprinkled. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, our hearts sprinkled from a guilty conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Your heart sprinkled. Now, how on earth can you sprinkle a little of blood on the inside of your body? It says your heart is sprinkled, not your body. Your inside is sprinkled. Again, television is not talk about physical sprinkling. You can't sprinkle physical water inside of your body, on your heart. No, it was sprinkled on the outside of the Old Testament, on the cleansed leper and on the saved soul and so forth, not on the inside. Telling us again, he's not talking about physical sprinkling. That can't be done on the inside. It doesn't need to be done. It simply means that the precious death of Christ on the cross, it simply means that that blood of infinite worth and value, because the one that shed it is the eternal God who did it for man's redemption. Because that is applied to you by the Holy Spirit of God and gives you a clear conscience inside and then enables you to live a clean life on the outside. That's what I want to talk about this evening, the water being a witness and a testimony to the Lord Jesus. Yes, there are three that bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. When I say again, I've reversed them because the Bible reverses them as far as you and I are concerned. The Spirit, the water, and the blood are God's view towards man. But the blood and the water and the Spirit are man's view towards God. God starts with our sin and our need, and for that, the blood of Christ is needed. Let me say again, make this plain. I think lots of people are stumbled by it. You talk about the blood. Sinners here, you talk about salvation by the blood, and say, well, there's any blood. The blood is not, that nobody uses blood. No, they don't. It has nothing to do with the literal blood. The blood simply stands for the fact that the one who shed it was God. And he shed that blood to give us positive evidence that if God paid the price of redemption, and it's paid, and all divine claims are met once and forever, and that's how the believer triumphs in the blood of Christ, which he never sees, which he'll never feel, which he has no personal physical experience with it. No, he simply learns the truth that that blood points him to the Son of God, to who it is that died for his sins. Believe that. Believe that the one that hung on the cross was the eternal God who came in infinite grace to die for your sin and guilt. You might be safer, believe that, and you've learned the value of the blood of Christ. And that's where we start. Yes, our sins and our guilt are all cleansed away in that sense by the blood of Christ. But I say again, by what the blood stands for. It's a symbol the Bible uses. The literal blood pointing to the glorious Son of God, that as a result, you and I might know that all our sins, so great, so many, are washed away. There were different things done with our blood in the Old Testament, like with the sacrificial offering. I'd like to mention just four in closing. It was put, first of all, on the horns of the altar of incense. It was blood put on the four horns, and those horns pointed to the four points in the compass to tell us that the blood of Christ is the message for the whole world. And the horns were those that they blew with in those days. They were the trumpets. And the trumpets sound to the four quarters of the earth that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. It was put on the horns of the altar. And then some of it was poured out the bottom of the altar into the ground, telling us that this world is stained by the blood of Christ. And you read Leviticus, rather in Genesis, chapter 4, that God said to Cain, the voice of thy brother's blood cries to me from the ground. This earth is calling to God for vengeance on those who shed the blood of Christ. And the same blood that saved the trusting sinner will condemn the unbelieving sinner. The same blood that Titus into glory will send the sinner to eternal perdition. God cannot let you get away with ignoring the infinite worth of the death of his beloved Son. If you are not saved, I urge you to wake up and turn to Christ and thank God for the amazing wonder that the eternal God should leave his throne of glory to die on the cross for your sin that you might be saved forever. Then the blood was put on the horns of the altar of incense where the praise and gratitude was offered. And the blood is the theme of our praise. And it was put on and before the mercy seat to give us that we have a title into heaven itself. Already now we enter there by faith, and someday by actual sight we'll be in heaven, because the blood shed on the cross opened the gates of glory for his people. May you and I appreciate more than we really do all the infinite truth connected with it. And we say again, don't think of it as the little blood. It's what it stands for. It's what it pictures. Yes, he shed little blood. But it's not because he shed it, not because it was shed, because of who shed it. That's where all the value comes in. Recognize Christ is the Son of God eternal who died for you, a poor, worthless sinner. And you'll bow your heart in praise and adoration to him. May it be that way this morning, for his name's sake. Amen. Our God and our Father, we pray to add thy blessing to our meditation on thy word. We thank thee for the word that bears witness, that tells us the never-ceasing wonder that the God who made heaven and earth came to earth to take upon himself manhood, he might die for the very creatures he had made. He might secure his love to them and save them forever from sin and its dreadful consequences. We thank thee for thy great salvation. We pray thy blessing upon thy word to us and through us, as we rejoice in this, our God, and bear witness of it to others. We pray thy blessing on thy word here that ever Christ is preached this day, that souls may be saved and thy name be honored and magnified. We ask, Jesus, we give thee our praise and gratitude in our Savior's precious name. Amen.